Today's scripture reading comes out of Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, and it says this: "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I thank you so much, God, that you have not called us to shrink back. You have not called us away from truth, but you have called us into it. You have called us into your love, God, that we can stand firm and stand up for the love and truth and grace of who you are in us. So Father, we thank you for this time of worship, God, and I pray that we would continue to praise you again and again and again. And Father, as Pastor Chris comes up and he leads us to your word, Father, I pray that you would just lead us in your truth. Help us to fall more in love with you as we understand you even better. God, thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I mean, if we had a title for the sermon, it probably would be like, "Come on, my soul," right? Because we need to talk about today how we're going to motivate ourselves, how we're going to continue faithfully walking with the Lord. And so you might have noticed as Jayden was coming up to read that there's some verses that are challenging for us to wrestle with today in the Word. And so let's just jump in. Let me give you a little context where we were last week. Last week we had this encouragement that was given to us. Remember, we had the stirring up. We had the paddle last week, stirring up one another in the Word. Like, for example, in verse 22, it kind of started that encouragement for us. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And we talked about some of these one another's last week that we need to live out as believers of Christ. One was consider one another. We have to pick up our eyes and look around. See the hurting, see the broken, see those around us that need that encouragement. And then we need to stir one another up to love and good works. Remember that word stir was agitate. We need to get in each other's business a little bit. Why? So that we can stir one another to love others better, and so that we can see good works, and we can see fruit from the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we need to be a one another. We need to be a part of a community, a group of people that are going to spur us on, a group of people that are going to challenge us and dive into this walk with Christ. And so that was kind of our encouragement from last week as we get into this section. And verse 26 in chapter 10 is an extremely challenging verse for us. because it talks about this concept of someone who is an apostate. If you remember, this came up in chapter 6. An apostate would be someone who has this outward appearance of faith, but they don't have a relationship with God internally. Like on the outside, they look like a Christian, but on the inside, they don't really truly love Jesus Christ. And we saw this in chapter 6. In fact, we saw it in chapter 3. If you remember, this is kind of an ongoing theme. Way back in chapter 3, a long, long time ago, when we started Hebrews, we talked about this verse, chapter 3, verse 12, which says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." And it gave us sort of some context to who our audience is for the book of Hebrews. It's a group of people that are right on the cusp of giving their life to Christ. But they have Judaism. They have this religion of their fathers that's always weighing on them. They're deciding, do I want to step in to faith of Christ, or would I run back into this way of Judaism? Do I want to truly give my heart and my faith to the way following Jesus, or do I want to go back into the sacrificial system and go back in? That's why our author has been saying, Jesus is better. Jesus is the great high priest. If you run back into the temple, you're missing out, because Jesus is a better high priest in a greater temple. And so this author's been wooing them forward, saying, listen, take that final leap. Take that step of faith into truly believing in Jesus. And so he's continually warning them about going back to their old lifestyle. And for us, right, we have an old lifestyle. We have an old way of living that we should turn ourselves towards Jesus and step into and walk into this faith, leaving everything behind, pressing on towards what's ahead. Let's not keep our eyes looking over our shoulder to the good old days, the things of the sin of our past that wants to entangle us. And so, is this about losing our salvation? Absolutely not. You might remember in chapter 6, we went through all this, but does this mean that we can, as followers, grieve the Holy Spirit of God? That's what we're going to dive into today, is this idea of what are we going to do as followers with Christ, all right? It's going to be challenging for us as we go. So let's get back into chapter 10. Let's talk about verse 26. It says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." So here's the key. If we go on sinning deliberately. Right now, they have received the knowledge of truth. They have a whole book written to them to prove who Jesus is, right? All these different things he's been proving to us. Now the question is, are we going to choose to follow him? So here's the picture of it, right? This way is I'm choosing my sin. I'm going to say, you know what? I know God's calling me something different, but I'm going to choose this way to live in my sin, or I'm going to leave that behind and choose to follow Jesus. This is the question that's on their mind. If we go on sinning deliberately, that shows us that our heart is not for God. Now, this might have some echoes in the back of your mind to chapter 6. Let's go back again into chapter 6. We're trying to get this context of what the author's trying to build out in us today. If you remember back at chapter 6, we talked about the Israelites and how they had seen all these things and yet continually rejected God. Look at it says in verse 4, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and when they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful, those are those whose sake it is cultivated. It receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." And we had this analogy, if you remember, that on this side we had, when the rain falls, it produces fruit. When the rain falls, what's under the surface comes out, and what comes out is a pure heart, good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things come out. But when the rain falls on this field, what was beneath the surface, what was in the heart, comes out in its thorns and its thistles, and it's not producing good fruit. One had true faith, one had true trust in God, and one had fallen away. Now, I know what's coming up in my mind when I read this verse. How do I know I have true faith then? How do I know I'm the good soil? I'm the good place producing fruit? Well, if you remember in verse 22 where we kind of started reading in chapter 10, it gave us sort of three keys. Number one, do we have a true heart? If you want to be the good field, it starts with you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you truly have your faith grounded in Christ? Is it planted firmly upon the rock? But then secondly, it says, not only have a true heart, but in full assurance of faith. So we put our faith in him, but now do we trust in him? Remember, he's that treasure in a field where we sell everything else in order to get a chance to get that treasure. Is that Jesus for you? Are you willing to let go of everything else in order to gain Christ? That's kind of what we're talking about, isn't it? Are we willing to lay behind our sin, even the sin that we really, really like, for the sake of Christ? And third, it talked about being clean from an evil conscience, meaning that our mind and our heart and our life is aligned with Christ, that we are aligned with him who is faithful. So if you want to know, do you want to have full assurance of relationship with Christ? Have you put your faith in him? And do you trust in him? If you believe in your heart and testify with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved, right? This is what the scripture says about us. So we put our faith in him. That means that everything else that's trying to pull us away from him, the Lord is going to call out of our life. That means even our sin, our deliberate, ongoing sin issues, God wants to call us out of that into new life. Are we ready? Are we ready to let go of those things? Now, listen, I confess with all you, I'm a sinner. Like, I mess up all the time, right? Remember our laundry list? Got a long one, right? So we're not talking about, do you sin? Like, if you mess up, I have sins that started in high school that still follow me around. They still keep popping up in my head, right? We're not talking about deliberate sin in that way, where these sins that have been around. We're talking about if you choose your addiction, you choose to have an identity outside of Christ, you choose to make something else in your life ultimate and greater than Jesus, you're at risk in this sinning deliberately. Are you willing to lay down everything? You remember the rich young ruler? He was doing all the good things. He was coming and doing all these things. And what do I lack? Sell all that you own and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He had something out there that he had elevated to a higher place than God. Do we live that way? Now listen, if you're a Christian, like, whew, I'm good. Right? He's talking about those who haven't really put their faith in him yet. But let's look at Ephesians 4. Because I think that still we can take some of the lessons out of this and apply them to our life as well. Look what it says in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29. And look at the kind of echoes of this Hebrew passage that's in Ephesians 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's kind of like consider one another and stir one another up to love and good works. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Wouldn't that be an amazing church? A church that never talked bad about other people? A church that was always trying to build up other people and always trying to encourage others? Wouldn't that be an amazing church? Let no corrupting talk come out, only what's for building up. Look what it says in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That even though we have a secure faith in Christ, let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's not put ourselves in a position where we close our ears, we hide our face from the living God, that we truly want to embrace what God embraces and not grieve him because of our sin. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. So let all bitterness, how many of us hold on to bitterness? We've been wronged and legitimately been wronged by someone else. Like they should not have done that to us. But instead of laying at the foot of the cross, we hold on to it. Whew. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another. I mean, that'd be a good church. That'd be a good household. Be kind to one another. Every word you speak is seasoned with kindness. And that'd be so amazing, right? Tender-hearted. Whew, that'd be amazing. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ooh, got real. Do we forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us? If you can, that's a great sign that your heart is in the right place, because the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of sin. He's going to teach us from the Word. He's going to give us gifts in order to use for His kingdom work. Those are the things that we want to be a part of. Let the Spirit be leading us. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. So as we hear these words, it's something that in the back of our minds should be echoing. Let's not live and choose our addictions. Let's not choose our struggles over the Lord. In other words, when you sin, what is your heart like? Are you ready to turn? And what's that word? Repent. By the way, I'm going to say a lot of words that are not popular in 2023, okay? Just warning you right now, we need to repent. When we sin, we need to say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to turn and want to chase after you. Do you have that kind of heart? That even when you do sin, even when you do step into that sin, we're like, no, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to live in this sin. I want to live close to you. I want to leave that behind, push it away, and run towards the Lord. We need to learn how to repent. Guys, all of us in here are sinners. All of us are broken in here. You can just assume the person sitting beside you is a sinner, saved by grace in Jesus, I hope, with our faith fully in Christ. Because listen, if we go before God tonight, hopefully not tonight, we go before God and we're like, here's my resume to get to heaven. You ain't getting that job, right? Like if you go before God and go, here's what I've done for you. Here's all the things I've done. I've painted houses. I've gone on a mission trip. I've preached the word. I've taught Bible studies. I'm good enough to get in. Yeah, but where's Jesus in all this? Do you know Jesus? Where what we want to do is we want to go before God and say, whew, because what happens when we get before God is that people fall like dead people. And what we want to say is like, look, I'm not good enough to get in, but I know Jesus. And Jesus is standing beside us, our mediator, go, hey, I know this one. They're mine. They get to go in. And we want them, when God sees us, we want them to see Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus put upon us. That's what we want. So we should leave behind these careless things, our sins, our addictions, in order to chase after Jesus. Why? Because when we choose our sin, we put ourselves in a position to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look what it says next, because it gets even more intense on this person who is on the cusp of believing and turns away. It gets even more intense. It says that there remains no sacrifice for their sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That makes you think of that fiery fury. That makes you think of like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And the fire and brimstone where their sin was before everyone and it was despicable and that sin comes upon them. But listen, what does Jesus say in Matthew 10:15? He says, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you, because you've seen Jesus and yet you still reject him. That is Sodom and Gomorrah in their ignorance and in their shame. They did all these things, but yet you know Jesus. You're on the cusp of Jesus. Choose him. Or remember Elijah, right, on Mount Carmel and bringing down the fire in order to squash the spiritual things that were going on, the false beliefs, the false religions, and God showed himself faithful to say he is the one true God. Coming up in a contest of God versus another idol, God's going to win, and he's going to win with fire, and he's going to win big. So we lay down our idols, and we choose to be on the Lord's side. We choose those things, right? And it says this in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, file that away, because next week we're talking about these faithful men and women in chapter 11 who've lived a life for God, who've lived a life of sacrifice, lived a life of sometimes quite suffering all around in order to be faithful to God. And then in chapter 12, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that entangles us. We're going to see in chapter 12 kind of a callback based upon these faithful men and women. We need to live likewise, right? And this is what he says. So in the two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Woo! You know what this is called? This is called the wrath of God. That God's wrath being poured out on those that reject Jesus. Now listen, again, I know, it's 2023. The wrath of God is not that kind of topic that we talk about. But listen, my calling is to give you the full counsel of Scripture. Right? We don't skip verses in the Bible, and this is why. Because our God is both loving, and he also has the wrath of God that's poured out upon us. And we have a world today that wants to erase this side of God, that our God is just, that he's consistent, that he takes sin very seriously. Do you realize that? God takes our sin very seriously. We just don't, do we? God takes the times that we reject him and chase after another as something serious to him. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize that we have a God who wants us to step in, not shrink back. You know, we have a culture that wants to shrink back from this idea of wrath of God. Let me give you an example, right? Have you heard of that hymn, "In Christ Alone"? In Christ alone. Right? So it has this really beautiful line. And Keith and Stuart Townsend, these men who wrote this song, it says, "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, and every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live." Do you realize that there's denominations in our country that want to change this verse? I won't tell you what denomination, but there's a denomination in their new hymnals where they had a desire to change this verse, and the authors wouldn't let them change it. And here's what they wanted to change it to, right? Something very similar. "Till on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." Now listen, that is true. The cross was an example both of the death of Christ, example of his love for us. But why did they want to change this one line in this one hymn? So much so that they don't even include this hymn anymore in their hymnals because they didn't want to keep the original line that was in there. Why? Why do they want to rewrite it? Because we want to focus more on the love of God instead of the wrath of God. That what Christ did upon the cross was pay the price for us. That all the sins of the world, and this is what the beautiful news of the gospel is, that in Christ, the wrath of God is satisfied. That because of our relationship with Christ, we don't have to feel the wrath of God anymore. Isn't that good news? That Christ paid the price for us. That, oh, what a price it was that he paid for our sins. So let's not forget about the wrath of God, because that brings such a richness to what Christ did for us on the cross. But listen, what is wrath then? How would you describe wrath? I heard this interesting quote by J.I. Packer. If you haven't read the book Knowing God, it's an incredible book. You should add it to your library and really dive into it. But here's his quote about the wrath of God. He said, "God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger often is." That this isn't, God's wrath is not just his anger. He got mad at something and he punishes someone. It's the right response, the right and necessary reaction to moral evil. That if God is going to be just, there has to be some issue that he deals with evil. And look how he describes it in these verses we just read. "How much worse punishment do you think we will be deserved by those who have..." Hell is a just punishment for those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God. Now, I don't know if you watch the NBA playoffs, all right? But in the NBA, when you're playing basketball, there's nothing more disrespectful than to, like, step over someone, right? When they fall on the ground and you dunk on them and they fall down and you, like, turn and you, like, step over them. Super disrespectful. But imagine they're on the ground and you just start kicking them. You do a full Draymond Green on Jesus, right? You're just, like, stomping them, kicking them, whatever. What would you do? I want you to imagine this. That's your son. And you walk into the room and my son is getting trampled by someone. Good luck, buddy. Would that be the loving response? Would the loving response be for the father to watch his son get trampled? Or would the loving response be for me to go defend my son? For me to have the reaction that stops the trampling? You see, the love of God is his just response to our sin. that our sin is such an affront to God. Our sin is so serious before God that he has to deal with it with his wrath. But praise be to God, he poured out his wrath upon his son for us. This is what he's talking about. How much more punishment do we deserve if you're trampling underfoot the Son of God, or you've profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? We've talked about how great the blood of Christ is, how it cleanses of our sins, how the sacrificial system was meant to point us to Jesus being the true sacrifice, and yet we don't count it as worth anything. We profane the blood, and he has outraged the spirit of grace. That when we choose our sin and to live in our sin and we actively reject God, that this is what happens. This is our response to God. And look what he says next. Look at God's actions in this next part. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Whew! It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, listen, I know when we say wrath of God, we automatically go back to Old Testament times. And we see God's wrath in like Sodom and Gomorrah and Elijah. But do you realize that God's wrath is consistent? That it's just and consistent and satisfied in Jesus. In fact, go to Romans chapter 1. All right, we know Romans chapter 1, verse 16, because it's one of those verses, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile, right? We have this incredible proclamation of that. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but if we keep reading, we see the wrath of God, even in the book of Romans, pointing to the way that we live our life even today, right? It says, for in the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith, that from faith, God even builds our faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the Habakkuk 2 passage. And we're actually going to see it again here in our Hebrews 10 passage. This, for those who are righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God, this is New Testament, remember? For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. That when we live in unrighteousness, we're actively suppressing the truth of God. When we want to embrace the truth of God, this is why we lay down our hearts before him. This is why we put our faith in Christ. This is why we trust in him. This is why we walk away from our sin and choose to walk the way of following Jesus, because he's the way and the truth and the life. We want to avoid this wrath that's being poured out because it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Look what he says next. He encourages them next because he says, but you should not be like this. He says in verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with suffering. That means that our faith at some point will cause us suffering. Suffering from other people, but that suffering develops endurance and character and hope in us. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for a time where to say you're a Christian in the world means that other people are going to mock you, are going to try to punish you? Are we ready for that? Do we have the kind of faith in God to be ready for this time period, right? Or we were associating with people that are so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. Do we as followers of Christ have compassion on the broken? Compassion on those who have fallen short. Compassion on those who have made mistakes before. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Woo. I'm just going to confess. I don't know if I'm ready for that one. Like, I don't know. If like, because I'm a Christian, the government takes my house from me. Woo! Yeah! Am I excited? Am I joyfully ready for that? Am I joyfully ready that because we stand firm on the Word of God, people start plundering our church. They start breaking in. They start breaking windows. They start spray painting. Am I ready for that? Am I joyfully going, Lord, thank you for letting us suffer in the same way you are. Are we ready for that? I mean, these people are joyfully accepting the plundering of their property. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. That we know that in heaven we have rewards that rust and moth will not destroy. That we have eternal rewards someday. That's what we're looking forward to, not in these earthly things. We hold loosely to these things because we have an eternal thing that we cling to, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That we as believers of Christ, we need endurance. We need endurance. I don't know about you, but I'm not great at endurance. Okay, just this weekend, we had a chance to go to Kerrville, Tara and I, to this little Oasis retreat. And so, you know, God has created amazing things. One of them is food, right? It's just food. So and we went there, we're like, you know what? We're not gonna eat as much food. We're gonna go work out. We're gonna walk, right? So we decided to walk up the hill to the cross in Kerrville just to get our heart rate up, right? And walked up there, walked down, but it was only about a mile. So Tara's like, we should walk some more. So we went to the river, a little lake down in downtown Kerrville. So we decided to walk. So we walked and you know, my kind of walk speed, right, is like meander. Right? It's like slow. Some of y'all know this because y'all walk super fast and I walk super slow. Tara's speed is like warp. That's her speed. Right? She, anywhere she goes, like, shoom, right? And I'm like, I'm like cruising, right? So, but I'm like, okay, we're working out. I'm going to get the pace up, right? And so I'm just like, I'm cranking it. But here, Tara thought it was going to be a loop we were walking on. It was not a loop. That means that about 1.7 miles in, we're 1.7 miles from the car. Right? We already walked a mile of hill up there and down there, right? And I'm 1.7 miles, and I'm like, whew, and I'm thinking, we're going to turn around soon, I hope, right? Finally, Tara goes, oh, this isn't a loop. I'm like, yeah. Right? I'm like 1.7, 1.7, 3.4. What? That's a long ways, right? And I'm 1.7 miles from my car, right? From a seat, right? I have a couple choices. I could just be like, just fall down. Babe, go get the car. Rescue me, right? Or I can choose to have endurance, right? I could choose. At that moment, I have a choice. I'm 1.7. There's no way for me to get back unless I piggyback with my wife. Okay, awkward, right? Or I have her four-wheel, the little Hyundai Tucson, right? So I've got to make a choice. I make a choice that I'm going to go back, right? Now, the way that you go back is important, isn't it? Why did you not, right? Or I could say, you know what? Let's do this. And I've got to choose to have endurance. And I'm here, so you know I didn't die, all right? You know I'm not still in Kerrville somewhere, right? You just have to make that choice to have endurance. Does that mean you have pain the next day? Absolutely. Right? Does it mean you have pain that day? Absolutely. Right? Does it mean you should have brought water? Yeah. But you just ended up in a position you didn't want to be in, and you have to make a choice. I don't want to be here, but there's a prize at the end, right? There's a prize that I have to walk towards, and this is the story of our life. You're going to get in circumstances you don't want to be in, right? You have addictions in your life that you don't want to have. You have circumstances in your life you don't want to be in. You don't want to be in with this disease, or you don't want to have cancer. You don't want to have this situation at work. You don't want those things, and you have to make a choice. You're going to fall down and cry, which isn't going to get you any closer to the prize. Or you're going to choose to turn towards the cross and say, Lord, lead me and give me the endurance to get there. Because again, endurance produces character, produces hope. This is what Romans 5 talks about, right? That our trials give us a chance for endurance so we can become mature and complete in the Lord. That's what James 1 says. So are we going to walk with endurance? Why? Because there's this prize that's out there. Look what he says next. Yet in a little while, this is a quote from Haggai chapter 2. Yet in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. In the future, Jesus is going to return. And all the cares of this world are going to be wiped away. There's no bills in heaven, right? There's no tears in heaven. That someday, there's no sickness there. There's joy. There's jumping. There's celebrating. That's what we're looking forward to. And then he says in the next verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Remember, that's a Habakkuk 2:4 quote. Also in Romans chapter 1, that even in the Old Testament, it was about faith. But the righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Woo! Then if you're in that moment And instead of walking with endurance and perseverance, you shrink back. God has no pleasure in you. Do we want God to have pleasure in us? That means we have to walk with endurance. That means our direction has to be towards Him, not towards our sin. That means instead of shrinking back when we're busted in our sin or shrinking back, we have to step in to those things and stand firm. Are you ready to stand firm? Because listen, when you stand firm, you're going to take some shots. That's the point, right? You're stepping in. So in your community, in your marriage, instead of shrinking away when sin comes in, press in. Step in. Stand firm in the Lord, even in that moment. When things happen in the church, because listen, guys, people hurt each other in the church. We all have had church hurt before. Instead of shrinking away and finding another place, press in to those things. Walk into that and you'll find that those who truly love you will support you and encourage you. Because listen, we're all sinners all the way around. We've all struggled. Many of us have struggled with the same things you're going through, and yet we've made it to the other side. And we want to walk with you through that process. This is the encouragement He gives us. Look what He says here. And He hopefully is talking about us. He says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So let's live by faith, and that's the real question that we have this week. Are we going to shrink back and hide because shrinking back pulls us in the darkness? Or are we going to live by faith, trusting in God that even what we're going through, He's going to take us through? How do we do that? We stand firm in Him. How do we do that? We surrender our addictions, our sin. We surrender it all to Him. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray for us as we take this challenging message, Lord, about the wrath of God. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to look inwardly and to lay down our sin before You. Lord, help us not choose our sin, but to choose You. And so, Lord, as we spend a few moments just reflecting right now, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to step out in boldness, to lay down our sin before You for healing. Lord, You've said in Your word that we confess our sins to one another for healing in James. Lord, I pray that You'll help us not to shrink back, but to stand firm in You. So, Lord, let the song be just a time of healing over our souls and a time of connection with You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. And so we want to sing just kind of a final song, "I Surrender All." And if you have something in your life that you want prayer for, right? We have Chad, we have Jayton up here, we have Rudy and I here in the front. We would love to pray with you. Now listen, I know, you don't want to be the first one to go up and ask for prayer. Because you're like, man, I have sin in my life and everybody's going to know it, all right? Because I'm the first one. If you just need prayer for anything, we just want to pray with you, right? Because we want to be that support and encouragement for you as well as we surrender all and lay it down before Him. So if you guys don't mind standing before the Lord, let's have a time of just reflection before Him.
Church, we appreciate you. We love you. Please have a seat. We have a few short announcements. Last week, you heard or watched a video of some children confessing their excuses on why they don't want to be leaders in kids' ministry. I thought it was a great video. But today is your opportunity for volunteers at 5 o'clock. And not only for volunteers, it's for those of you who have questions about kids' ministry, or those of you that really felt the call last week or today to come and help in kids' ministry. We need your help. We want your help. The children want your help. There's going to be food. There's even going to be childcare during that time. If you don't have somewhere for your children to stay, we'll have that for you. This is an opportunity for you to really serve and encourage and be in unity the children here at the church. Please pray about it. Come tonight at 5 o'clock. It should be over about 6:30, 7 o'clock, and it'll be a great time. My second announcement is going to be about Family Day. I get tongue twisted there. Family Day's coming up. What is Family Day? Family Day, we just love to hang out with you. Sunday after church on the 7th, we go to Twin Oaks Ranch. There's a swimming pool. There's a rope swing. There's a river. There's archery. There's all kinds of things. We'll have food. If you just want to come and sit down and hang out and talk, play some horseshoes and just have fun, this is where you come. You don't have to bring anything, just your lawn chair. And we'll have everything there for you. It's a great time just to rejoice and be with one another outside this building. On this week, church, I have a special announcement. We had an opportunity to go and be at the Hayes CISD Volunteer Appreciation Dinner or lunch. What that is volunteers in public schools throughout the school district list certain businesses that have gone above and beyond, that have taken more time and more effort to be present in children's lives and students' lives and teachers' lives. Our church was nominated for one of those businesses, and we actually won. It's a little trophy they gave us. This is their token of appreciation for what you have done. And that's not only a financial commitment you've done for Barton. This came from Barton Middle School. This is coming also from all the time and effort that you have spent personally going over there, and it's either mentoring or talking, or next week we have Teacher Appreciation Week coming up. Not this coming week, the following week. There's all kinds of things we do, and we have a relationship that's been built where we're able to go there for things and use their building, and they come to our building and use things. And it's just a great relationship that you, church, have had a part of in building, and it's a great relationship, and we're just growing, and it's getting bigger, and I love it. So thank you for what you've done and efforts there. What's neat is that they're allowing us to use their building for Focus Sports Camp, and that's my last little announcement that we have. We need your help. I'm not outside. It's cold. I'm inside the building. Come sign up. We would love you to come and be a part of Focus Sports Camp. I want to close out by encouraging you and know that we know that this isn't why you do it. We know this isn't your treasure, that our treasures are in heaven. But our encouragement is Paul lists out the mystery. The mystery is Christ. And he tells us here in Colossians 2, and it says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. God bless you, church, and you have a wonderful week.